It's great to have everybody here. Let's go ahead and get your Bibles open up to John. I'm going to start off in John chapter number 13 this morning. John chapter 13. Yes, sir.
I forgot to ask for Andrew.
He is going to be traveling home, so you can be praying for him. He's coming home for spring break, so we're excited about that. Excited to see him. He'll be here Wednesday. He'll be actually preaching Wednesday evening for us. And be here the following Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, announcement-wise, so it being this Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, we normally have observed the Lord's Supper that evening to just try to make sure we have our hearts and minds right as we're progressing in our celebration for the resurrection. So tonight at the end of the service, we'll be having we're observing communion and Lord's Supper. Also, a couple other things going on today. Tonight at 4 o'clock, if you're part of the choir or if you're one of the people that has a speaking part, we need you to be here at 4 o'clock for the program for next week. This coming Saturday, it's Super Saturday. Super Saturday is a activity for our junior church age. That's about 3 years old up through seventh grade. If you have a three-year-old up through seventh grade, they're welcome. They have a good time. It's from 10 to 2:30. We'll be telling some Bible stories around the resurrection, the death of Christ, different things like that. We'll have a craft. We'll have a couple games. We'll feed them some lunch, all those different things. So that's from 10 to 2:30. If you'd like to help that day, you know, let me know. We haven't had very many people sign up to help. Depending on number of children, it depends on how much help we really need. But we'd like to have a lot of workers because this is the time we get to know the children, you know, sit next to them, eat with them, get to spend some time with them. Seems like when there's a class going on, you not use the word herd, but you just bring him in, sit down, be quiet, class is over, now go do something else, go get on the van, or go to find your parents. But to interact and spend some time with them is something I really enjoy during Super Saturday. So that's from 10 to 2:30. Encourage you to bring your young people, or if you're a grandparent, some of your grandchildren, even if it's a spot where you can invite someone if you like to. Also, tonight at the end of the service, after communion, we're going to be having a meeting for the ladies that are planning on going on the ladies' retreat. That's going to be in the old fellowship hall. My wife and I are going to be leading that meeting right after, probably about 5 minutes after the communion is done. If you signed up, great. If you have not signed up and you have questions about it, this would be a good thing to meet. We still have some spots open if you'd like to go. Remember, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and excited about that. We're combining Sunday school and Sunday morning, have one program. It's called God's Holy Lamb. It is a choir drama presentation, and talks about different people and their thoughts about the resurrection, different Bible characters that will be speaking, or at least people representing the Bible characters, and then also the choir will be singing. There will be a Bible message at the end presenting the gospel. So that's next Sunday, God's Holy Lamb. There is a lot of postcards still left. Yesterday was Super Saturday, not Super Outreach Saturday. It kind of got rained out, so we didn't have the chance to go canvas very much. If you like to do some canvassing, let me know. We can give you certain streets to work on. So that's next Sunday at 10 a.m. There is one new thing inside the church bulletin. It's called Church Game Night. So this is the first time we've ever had one for the whole church. We've done it with teens. We've done it with children. But this is on April 19th. It's a Friday night. Starts at 6 p.m. It says bring your favorite finger foods, appetizers, or snacks for this fun night for all ages. So this is for all ages. There'll be games there for children, games there for adults, you know, interacting. There'll be board games. There'll be a Wii setup. The game room will be open. So you can even bring your favorite board game and card game, things like that. So that is April 19th if you want to be a part of that. I know a lot of you like to play games and you enjoy doing it together. There won't be any like big group games unless that's something you desire. It'd be more sitting around amongst playing individual games around with everybody else. So I think that'll be fun. It'll be good. Even if you have to be a little bit late, that's okay. But that is a church game night. Okay. And then you also have those men's retreat dates. We do got the information about that, and just waiting to get done a little bit more before we go over all the details for that. But the dates are there if you want to be asking off work if you have to work there. Okay. So This is a, you know, this Sunday is something I enjoy, I guess because as we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we remember all the things that happened that week and those days leading up to it. So this there's a ton of different things you could preach on, teach on. One of the things I enjoy doing this time of year is I enjoy reading throughout all the different chapters and books, all the different four different gospel books about the events that happened. And so that's something that in years past I've encouraged you to do. And even this week, I would encourage you to look at Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account. You say they all say the same thing. No, they each give different pieces of the puzzle. But inside of it, the one thing I really enjoy is I love looking at the different Bible characters, but I love keeping my eye on Jesus in this time period. Watching him, seeing how he reacts. So today is going to kind of be a bird's eye view instead of specifically this morning in Sunday school now. And Sunday morning, we're going to look in Mark once again. It's going to be something specific. Sunday night, we're going to be looking at that Last Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's going to be more specific. But today, this morning for Sunday school class, I'd like to look at this thought. Learning from Christ's example during his greatest trial. Learning from Christ's example during his greatest trial. And so there's a lot of different things I believe we can learn. A lot of wonderful things. And as I was reading once again, each week leading up to it, I'd like to go through all the different gospel accounts and look at that. There was just lots of things that stood out. And I think there's some different things. The Bible says, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So this is something that he says, I want you to learn of me. So the reason why we chose John chapter 13, because it kind of goes along with the first point. We have four different main points, but underneath the first main point, there's a number of different subpoints. So if you want to follow along, great. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. But here's the thing that impressed me this week, and this is what we're going to focus on mostly, is we learn how to treat others. If you're sitting back, you just imagine with me, kind of put your thinking caps on, that sanctified imagination, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, how does Jesus treat others? Remember, this is the most difficult trial he's going through. This is something that is unlike anything anyone has ever faced or unlike anything that anyone will ever face. You know, things he experienced, all the sins of mankind being put upon him, the Father turning his back, all those different things. There was no one dealt with like he has dealt with. So there is no doubt about that. So when we think about that, we learn, how can we learn from example, going through the greatest trial ever? How does Jesus respond? What is it that Jesus does? So I think these are important things to kind of learn from, because that's who we want to learn from. We learn from Christ. First thing I want you to think about is that we learn how he treated others. We learn how he treated others. Consider all the things he dealt with at the hands of others. Think about it. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. All the disciples forsake him. Then that's those that were in his inner circle. But then what about the others, religious leaders? They paid people to lie about him. Once again, if one person betrays you, boy, it sends us in a tailspin. Somebody denies us or pretends like they don't even know us, boy, that takes us off. But you think about all those that were our friends, he was by himself. Then you go to people who are telling lies about you, to the point that you're being beaten, you're going through mock trial after mock trial after mock trial, you're hung on a cross, and even at the cross, there's people that have the nerve to sit there and they scoff at him and they say things to him. Even the people that are hanging next to him are saying things to him. So you think about that, put that all in perspective, and now let's see how Jesus treats all these people. Because one thing we like to do is we like to feel sorry for ourselves. And if someone messes with us, we're going to mess with them. Oh, don't you touch anybody in my family. I'm going to come out, all those different things. Let's learn to see how Jesus responded during these days before, the day or two before the crucifixion, all the way up through when he rose from the dead. First thing I want you to think about, and I love this, he was willing to teach and calm others' fears during his greatest trial. He was willing to teach. So how is he treating others? He's willing to take the time to teach. I think one of my favorites of all the different gospels when it comes to this, maybe it's not because of the descriptions that are around the crucifixion, but in John, I love the teaching in John 14, 15, 16, 17. Especially 14, 15, 16, he's teaching his disciples. 17, you see that high priestly prayer. It's amazing. But you remember, this man knows he's getting ready to face everything he's going to face. He's God. He knows about the scourging. He knows about the spitting. He knows about the palms being hitting him in the face. He knows all these things, but he doesn't let this take him into a tailspin where he just forgets about everybody else. Instead, he takes time and cares about these 11 that are with him. In John 14, 15, 16, Judas have already gone. We think that there's also probably a few other people that are there with him, but he's there. He's teaching. Verse 13, he says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So he loved them until the end. Now, these are all people who are going to forsake him. These are all people that are not going to be there with him. So I want you to think about it. He could have been consumed with fear of the pain that he was going to endure, but instead he remembers his disciples. He remembers that people are learning from him. There are people that are watching from him. He purposefully seized the moment to teach them the meaning of the crucifixion. When he goes and he institutes the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians, it gives us, he break and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is in the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He's there. Once again, he is facing just hours away from being put on the cross, and he's taking time to teach. You know, sometimes when we go through trials, we want to go sit in a corner somewhere. We want to pretend like the way I act doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. Who cares who sees me? Who cares? Now, Jesus doesn't run away from it. Jesus instead doesn't even focus on himself. Now, later in the garden, he's there and he asks the disciples to pray and watch with him, but he's there. You and I, sometimes when we're facing difficult times, we must learn that people are watching us. Sometimes that's the greatest opportunity you have. When you're going through a hard time, family's watching. How are they going to respond? When someone treats you bad, how are they going to respond? And it's important that we understand that people are watching us and we should take the time to teach others and calm other fear. He says, where do you see the fear thing? Well, look in John chapter 14, verse number 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So he's there and he's telling them, hey, look, we can learn this from him. We can learn how he treats others during this greatest trial. He's like, this is a trial of affliction. This is a trial of this and that. And he says, so what am I going to do? I'm going to take the time to help others. I'm going to take the time to remember someone's watching me. I'm going to take the time to understand that we are being watched. David Gibbs made this statement one time. He says, your greatest sermon is you in the valley. Your greatest sermon is you in the valley. Because when everything's going right, when it's easy to interact, when it's easy, of course you can put on a good face. But when you're in the valley, that's when people are going to be watching. He said, they're not staring in the idea. Some are busybodies and some want to gossip. Yeah, but it's the idea that what am I showing? What am I portraying? And they're looking to him. He knows in the next few days, they're going to face things that they've never seen or even considered. Yes, he's been teaching about the crucifixion, but he's there. He has them for these few hours and he goes. And instead of saying, hey, guys, tonight's going to be a bad night. Why don't you go ahead and go home? Go sleep. Go see your families. I'm going to go spend some time by myself. That's what we would do many times. And now for us, I understand that getting alone with God. But we learn how to treat others. We learn that it's a teaching moment. Everything's always a teaching moment. People are always willing to watch. Next thing I want you to see is take your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we learned how he treated others. He was willing to forgive. Luke 23, you have that passage of scripture there. And what he says in verse number 34, Luke 23, 34. So how do you learn how to treat others? He was being watched. He remembered that he wanted to be a testimony. He wanted to teach others. He wanted to help calm their fears. So often we want to flame the fans. When things are going hard, we want, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, if you only knew what I was going through. And we give little tidbits and little things to try to get people worked up. That's not what Jesus did at all. He cared about them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to help them during this time. Are you helping people during your trials? Or is it all about us? Another thing we can learn from him, he was willing to forgive. Look what it says in Luke 23, and look what it says in verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. After a mock trial, after a punishing beating, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And yet his first words from the cross was to this thought, Father, forgive them. And so here's the idea that they saying, forgive them. See, trials invariably bring with them a need to forgive. Oftentimes when we've been harmed, we have this point that there's something that we need to do. And one time, many times, is this somebody's wronged us. We need to forgive them. We don't need to go live in our own little world. That's not what God's asked us to do. He asks us to forgive. He's asked us to be kind. He's asked us to be tenderhearted and be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So if we see him sitting here, what do we learn of how he deals with people? He's been wronged. He's been hurt. He forgives. So once again, greatest trial ever. He's there. He wants to teach others. He loves them. He continues. He loves them till the end. And he wants to teach them. And he's there. This is what we learned. We're being watched. We should use our trials and a chance to teach others. But also, we must learn to be forgiving. And we could spend a long time on any of these points, but we only have a little bit of time. So I want you to think about the next thing. Learn to be willing to help others, even during tough times. Also learn to forgive. Next thing, continue to be a witness. He was willing to still be a witness. Imagine this. He is dying on the cross, literally, gasping for air. Sins of mankind placed upon him. And what does he do? He wins the soul. Look what it says here in Luke 23. Look what it says in verses 42 and 43. And he said unto him, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I love this. He's enduring to the end. He's paying the sins for all mankind. He's in incredible, extreme pain on this cross, but he cares for the eternal soul next to him. See, our tendency during suffering is to become so wrapped up in ourselves and our pain that we forget that every person around us still has an eternal soul. Oftentimes when we feel like we've been harmed or hurt and we feel like somebody's doing this or that to me, it comes to the point that I forget that there are people that are right next to me to have an eternal soul. And I'm not even talking about the people that we need to forgive or those that are harming us. But instead, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief on the cross wasn't the one crucifying him. He couldn't crucify him. He was caring about the soul that was right next to him. Christian, if we want to learn something from Jesus during this week, and there's so much we can learn that even in our trials, even when things are going bad, we can teach and care about others. We can learn how to forgive, and we can learn still care about people's souls when people are trying to harm us. Then we also see he was determined to finish his race. He was determined to finish his race. So what are you getting at? I don't know about you. In my flesh, I would think, if one's going to deny me, another one's going to betray me, they're all going to forsake me, and I've taught them these things, and they got to learn it over and over and over. You know what our response usually would be? Just forget about it. They're not learning anyway. But Jesus teaches us an important lesson that he does it till the end. He finishes his course. And I love that, and the fact that sometimes the inaction of a disciple, you know, today in the morning service, we're going to look at that thought, what, could you not watch it for me 1 hour? They fell asleep. You know, he could have been so discouraged. He's like, I'm dying for these guys. These guys are the first church. And sometimes we look around and we're like, man, that person isn't here today. And that person just got a bad attitude. And that person doesn't even pay attention. And that person doesn't even go soul winning. And because other people's inactions and because other people's problems, we say, why am I even doing this? I might as well just give up. Don't even worry about it. Nobody seems to be responding. But Jesus doesn't do that. We learn how we treat others. And the idea here it is, there is all these things going on. And Jesus sees they're betraying me. They're denying me. They're making up lies about me. They're forsaking me. But he doesn't let what everybody else is doing wrong stop him from finishing his course. How does he deal with it? How does he treat with them? He continues on. He doesn't go overwhelmed. And sometimes during trials, we become frustrated by either by either or both of these type of responses and the fact that we don't want to do anything or we want to sleep, we dwell on the inactivity of some. We think no one cares about me. No one's tried to help me. No one's doing anything. Everybody's talking about me. But yet, in spite of all the inaction, yet despite of all the wrong actions the disciples even does, what does he do? He goes to Calvary. He continues on. He doesn't stop. He doesn't let someone else's failure stop him from doing what God wants him to do. And that's what we learn is that there's an opportunity to teach and there's an opportunity to, even during your greatest trial, to be the spot where you realize this is the moment where people are watching you the most. And we learn how to forgive and we learn that to reach others. But here he learns that in spite of the inaction and the wrong responses, he continues to go to Calvary. Don't let the people, other people's responses derail you. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen so often. Well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. They have to answer to God for it. What has God called you to do? What is the purpose in your life to do? What is it? And that's what he teaches us. He shows us that despite he was harmed by everyone that we can see and tell, at least everyone that we have written, except for Mary of Bethany. And we don't know how Lazarus responded or Martha responded or any of his others. I understand that. But what we have read here, we know Mary's at the cross, but the inaction, the wrong responses. Sometimes we grow weary in a struggle, but we should finish a race. Think about it. When Jesus said, therefore, it says in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He's finished. Aren't you glad he finished? I'm glad he's finished. I'm glad he finished it. He didn't stop and said, they can't even stay awake for an hour. Why am I doing this? They can't even watch during the most desperate time that any human's ever faced. And why? Don't let people stop you. Instead, continue on. I love learning that about him. He determines we should be determined to finish the race. And we know in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're in a season of trial, consider him. That's what it says. Consider him, verse number 3, that endured such contradictions and sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, you are going to want to give up if you don't consider him. He is her example. And that's why he wrote all these things. That's why he's written there. That's why if you go back and you read it, keep your eyes focused on Jesus as we go through and read those things. And you see the way he treated people. He loved them. He taught them. He took time with them. He explained things to them. He even gave Judas a number of times to get right. And still, would we have done that? No. We would say, Judas, hey, you can sit this one out. You don't need to come to this Last Supper. Judas, go do what you're going to do now. No, he went and he washed his feet. He showed how he treated others. He gave him every opportunity. Remember, there's an end one day. We're going to see Christ face to face. And the joy that's set before us is something we're going to say, hey, how come you stopped? You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they did to me. He says, yeah, that's half as much as what they did to me. Someday you'll be accountable. So not only do we learn about how he treated others. Next thing is, we learn from his attitude. We learn from his attitude. And we're going to have to move quickly here. So we learn how he treated others. And another thing I enjoy about this, we learn from his attitude. There's two thoughts here. He gave thanks. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, we're going to look at that a hair bit tonight. And it says, and when he had given thanks, he's there getting ready to institute the Lord's Supper. And he's there. He's talking about his body being broken, his blood being shed. How many of us are going to say, I'm thankful for that? I know there are people that say they're thankful for the tribulations, they're thankful for this, they're thankful for that. But he shows it in his life. It's more than just words. He puts that out there for people to see. He says, here it is. And I'm thankful for the trials because they draw me closer to him. But if they don't draw me closer to him, am I really thankful for them? It's when I learn from them and when I grow from them. We learn from his attitude. He gave thanks. The calmness with Jesus continued this Last Supper with his disciples just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a lesson in itself that he's there with all his disciples and he's there. He knows what's going to happen. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to all leave me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be facing this, even though I asked you to pray with me. And what does he do? He still stops, says, thank you. We need to understand that. We can learn that. That no matter what the trial is, Lord, thank you. Thank you. When difficulties enter our lives, we can face them with calm. We can face them even with being grateful. We're assurance of what? God's the one in control. And we know that all things work together for good. Right? I mean, we know that. So we can be thankful. He said, I don't understand how I can be thankful when all these things are. We learn that from him. Another thing we learned from Christ during his greatest trial was he had a song in his heart. He had a song in his heart. If you look here, it says it in a number of places, but in Mark chapter 14, 26, it says, when they had sung a hymn, he went out into the Mount of Olives. I love that. He sang a song at night. He sang a song. You know, many times when we're miserable, I don't feel like singing. One of the things that encourages me is when I'm discouraged, I go and I find some music and I go there and I look at this and try to find the right one, all those different things to encourage my heart. Because if we have a song in our heart, you know what? That can be an enjoyment. That's something that can lift our heart, lift our spirit. That's why it needs to be good music. Ones that lift the Lord up, the ones that encourage us. You know, he had a song in his heart. He leads them in a song. Can you believe that? He's getting ready in less than 24 hours to be crucified, and he's saying thank you, and he's singing about it. He's rejoicing in it. Do we do that? I mean, our song services are wonderful. I appreciate Brother Jim, all the things the music does. But how many of us really put our effort in when it comes to singing? You know, he has joy in his heart. Another thing is we learn from his prayer life, too. Go ahead and take your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. He learns from his prayer life. From the upper room, Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what he does? He prays passionately. If Jesus has to pray, once again, sometimes people are like, well, I'm there. I've been alive for this long. I've been a Christian all this time. God understands me. God knows me. He knows what I'm thinking. I don't need to pray. If Jesus has to pray or feels the need to pray, how much more should we pray? Yes. I mean, we learn from that. Even in the strongest, hardest time, he prays. Look what it says in Luke 22. Look what it says in verse 41. It says, then he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Look what it says in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why is it that sometimes in our greatest need, our greatest time of need, we neglect prayer? Now, it does one of two things. Sometimes it drops us to our knees, and sometimes we run for it. It's our most powerful resource. Jesus shows us this. He prays to the Father. So from a bird's eye view, what can we learn from Jesus? He cared about people. He was willing to forgive people. He was willing to, you know, you saw how he treated people. He didn't let how other people treated him stop him. He was willing to still teach. He was willing to care. He was willing to forgive. He was willing to do all those things. Do we treat people like that? Then we see his attitude. He's rejoicing. He's singing a song. Not only is he singing a song, he is being thankful, but we see that he prays. Sometimes we worry, and we do more worrying than we pray. And that's we learned from this spot, from him this week. As you go through, I hope you pray that you go through and you read it, and you keep your eyes focused. Okay, how does Jesus respond here? What does Jesus do? Learn of me. You know, he's going and he's teaching the disciples all throughout his time, and he's making himself available. He's making himself ready. He's living a life that where the thief sees him and the thief hears, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief hears all the different things that they say. He responds and saying, there must be something different about this man. He must truly be that Son of God. He must truly be the King of Jews, which was written above him. There's something that caused him to turn to Christ. He lived a life that was still reaching out to others despite hanging on a cross and our trials. Sometimes we just don't ever want to learn, learn from him. He says, learn of me. Look through him. Look this week. Yes, we know he died for us on the cross. Yes, we know that he paid our sin debt. Yes, we know he rose again. But watch him as he's going through this week. See how he handles this great trial and compare it to the way we live. We want to feel sorry for ourselves. We want to say, I'm not going to do that because so-and-so, and I'm not going to forgive. They hurt me too bad, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, and say, Lord, make me more like you. Lord, teach me that now I need to learn how to pray. Prayer is the key that builds us and strengthens us. Hebrews 12 tells us that he was able to look to the joy in the future. We must remember this, that he is a high priest. It says in Hebrews 4, 15, 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can turn to him in prayer. Last but not least, we learn from his submission. We learn from his submission. You know, as he's drawing near to the cross and the sufferings of the cross, he prays things. Look what it says in verse number 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Father's plan in Jesus' suffering was our redemption. And I'm glad he surrendered to it. God sometimes has a plan for us to suffer too. Sometimes it's a plan of conformity. Romans 8:28, we love that verse when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But that next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that happens in our life, what God's desire is, he is trying to conform us into the image of his son. He's trying to make us more like him. And so when we respond, you see these trials, and you turn around and you say, well, Pastor, he's God, he's Jesus. Of course, these things are not going to harm him. Of course, he's going to continue on. Of course, he's going to forgive. He was man, too. He was a God man. And those things that he went through and those things he experienced in the flesh, and he experienced it, that they harmed him and they hurt him. He's saying, look, if this cup can be removed, remove it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He says, so if I'm going to go through this, God, I want your will to be done. And he says, and that's what he's trying to do, is conform us into the image of his son. He said, Pastor, why do we need to look at this and read this? Because this is how we're supposed to respond. This is how we're supposed to act. This is how we're supposed to look in the trial time. We're supposed to care and consider others. We're supposed to want to help others. We're supposed to want to reach out. We're supposed to remember there's people around us with their eternal soul. We're supposed to be willing to forgive. And when others fail, we're not supposed to say, I'm going to fail too, or I'm going to give up on them. No, we continue on. This is how he continues to respond. And then we see his attitude. It's joyful and thankful. It has song. We learn something from his prayer life, but we learn something from his submission. In the midst of pain, sometimes we forget God has a purpose. He promises to use every aspect of our lives for our good and his glory. So we must learn to surrender to his plan. You know, some people look at this verse and they're like, man, that makes me feel like Jesus didn't want to die for me. No. This verse is showing us an intimate thought here that this was so horrendous that if there could have been another way, he would have rather have been another way. But there wasn't. And sometimes we turn around and we're like, look, Lord, if there could be another way. But sometimes there isn't. Christ's suffering was prophesied in the Old Testament. It had to come this way. The scourging was in Isaiah 50. The mockings were found in Psalms 22. The crucifixion itself in Psalms 22. Even the details are there and recorded. And Jesus accepted this. Jesus said, okay, Lord, God, Father, if this is what you need, this is what needs to happen, that's fine. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy. What was the joy about it? It was accomplishing what the redemptive work. It was God's will. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So when we're experiencing troubles, sometimes we forget. When we're shaking our head and the first reaction is get ticked off. First reaction is to ignore. The first reaction is to get bitter. The first reaction is, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get even. Go back and look and see what happened. Yes, he's God. He's going to do it better. But what the Bible is saying, God is trying to do is conform us into the image of his son. Philippians chapter 2, what does it tell us? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is the goal. We're going to get there someday. Someday we're going to be like him in our glorified state. But we shouldn't stay back there in that first level when we were justified. Sanctification is getting as close to that state as we can, and we need to learn from him. And as you sit there and you look at this week, and as you're going through and you're reading this week, yes, we rejoice that he was willing to pay the price. Yes, we see him rising from the dead, but he also tells us, learn of me. Watch what is happening. None of you are ever going to die for the sins of mankind. None of you are going to die for the redemptive work of Christ. Now, some might be martyrs, but you're not dying for someone else's sins. And the idea that you're paying that price. Jesus is the only one, but he says, learn of me. Learn how I dealt with people. Learn how I dealt with my Judases and how I dealt with my Peters and how I dealt with the thief that was on the cross and how I dealt with those that disappointed me, how I dealt with those that treated me wrongly. Look how I dealt with the Pharisees and look how I dealt with all these others. There was time, there was love, there was compassion. Yes, there were times when they were speaking boldly. Yes, there were times when I was speaking. I had to preach loudly and I had to, in a way, tell them the truth in a way that trying to grab a hold of their attention, but also look and learn from my attitude. See that there was still the joy. There's still a song. There was still a thanksgiving. There was still gratefulness. Look and learn that I'm still praying, even though the trials are so much and so hard. Would have been easy. I want to take tonight off. I'm going to sleep because I know tomorrow is just going to be ridiculous. Just give me that time. Just give me that moment. And he doesn't do any of that. He says, I need to pray. And then last but not least, you look at his submission. Not my will, but thine. Sometimes we want to be a person that wants to fix everything. And in fact, to some extent, we don't even want to let God work. Let me figure out how to fix it. Let me go take care of this. Sometimes God is trying to do a work, and he's asking us to seek wisdom. We think we got an understanding. We think, oh, I got to do this, this, and this. No, what we need to do is pray. When you seek God, God, what are you trying to get done here? Sometimes we must learn simply to trust God. Job 23:10 puts it this way, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So my encouragement to you this week is to read the accounts all the way from the Last Supper to the resurrection of all four different gospels. Brother Jim last week mentioned that in our men's prayer meeting about reading all the different gospels. And that's something I had planned on doing this week already. And it's something I did last week. And just time after time, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. See how he responds. I love looking at the different Bible characters, those who watched Jesus die, and you consider all the different people, but we're not going to learn from them as much as we'll learn from him. See how he responds. See how he deals with them. See how he treats them. See how he is forgiving. See how he is willing to continue on till the end. See those things. Learn of him. He's meek and lowly. This morning, I want to encourage you. It's an exciting week to think about, and hopefully we'll have our hearts set on what God has for us this week. Let's learn of him. Great passages of scripture. I know it's a bird's eye view, but there are so many things we can learn. I look at that list, and there's a lot of things I can learn from it. And I pray you can be honest and say the same thing if it's true. Let's pray.